to you this morning, say thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house and worship you. We just ask that you be with Gary in a special way right now as he shares the message that you laid on his heart, and just be with us as a congregation. Help us to open our hearts and receive what you have for us. So we thank you for your love for us and just ask that our service would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Recognize it more and more each day. Yesterday, I was looking a little bit, just out of curiosity. I tried to look up what kind of message this is. I had a message that I felt like God gave me, and I was like, I wonder what style of message this is. You know, you get the different style preaching styles of different preachers. And I ended up figuring out that it's neither. It's somewhere in the middle. It's somewhere between a textual message, which textual is broken down as a small portion of scripture that you look at it word for word, and get a message from that. And then there's also expository, which is a big block of scripture that through studying it you understand a bigger picture. So it's somewhere between a big block and a small block. So I hope a lot of you can understand that. The message title this morning is actually love. Just love. Last week, Josh preached on faith. And I was already preparing this message before he preached on that. And it was just a nice confirmation for me. And the message is going to come out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. So if you can turn there a while, I would like to break it up into four sections. 1 John 3 is 23 verses in it. I'd like to look at the first three verses, and that's going to be love bestowed. The verses 4 to 15 is going to be love manifested. Verse 16 is love defined. And then the last verses of 17 through 23 is love experienced. So, Lord willing, we'll get through this before my time is up. We're going to start out, first of all, with verse 1 in 1 John chapter 3. And I, like I said, I titled this first section, Love Bestowed. So before we read it, the definition of bestowed is to confer or present an honor, gift, or right. To confer or present an honor, gift, or right. First verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. My Bible at the end of that has an exclamation point. It seems here that John is excited about this message, and he should be. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. So just before I sat down to read these verses and study, I felt like God led me to this passage. And I had just watched a video on YouTube by Francis Chan. How many people have seen Francis Chan speak? Like six of you, so you're probably not going to understand this. But Francis Chan is jacked all the time. He is like so pumped, and he is passionate about God. And so when I read this, I had this picture of Francis Chan. He would have said it like this. He would have said, let me see. Guys, are you getting this? The creator of the universe loves us enough that he wants to call us his children. Are you kidding me? Like he would have been given all he had. And whether or not that was the case here with John, it's fun to think about, because I like to think that he was excited about this section. So the first part was, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And the second part is that we would be called the children of God. And for me personally, my entire life, I just saw these words, you know, the child of God, as kind of a word picture. Like, I'm not actually God's child. Its purpose is more that it would help me understand how much God loves me. But as I was reading this and studying this, I saw for the first time that it's not just an analogy. I don't believe this is a word picture. I believe that at salvation, we as believers actually become sons and daughters of God. And to reinforce that, if you look at Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7, it says this, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." That is the Spirit of Jesus, crying out, "Abba, Father." "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So notice the term "Abba, Father." This is endearment. This is like loving father. And I believe that when Paul wrote these verses in Galatians, he had a very clear understanding of this relationship. I believe that he knew without a question that he was a son of God. And then the second part of verse 1 is "therefore," or the way to say "therefore" is "for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." So I didn't really understand what this verse was saying. The world does not know us. I mean, obviously the world knows us. We live in it every day. So what does this actually mean, this "no"? And so I actually text Troll, and I'm like, "How do you know what a word means in Greek? Like, I don't understand this." He's like, "Well, download the Concordance app. It's very helpful." So I did that, and it made sense. So this word "no," the Greek word used here for "no" in this verse is gnosko. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but gnosko means to know experientially. So experientially means to be seen, touched, or verified. So to be seen, touched, or verified, that is the "no" that they're talking about here. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." So in contrast to that word, there's also another word that the Greek uses for "no," our word "no," and it's "oida." And "oida" means to know intuitively. So this is used or based on what one feels to be true, even without conscious reasoning. So this is not a physical touch verification. This is totally different. And the one that John used here is that physical touch verified. So you see the difference there. He did not use iota for a reason. Oida for a reason. The world should know of us as believers of Jesus Christ, but not know us intimately. That could mean a lot of things to a lot of different people, but I think we can use that personally and say, okay, what does that intimate "know" actually mean to us? Next question I had in that is, can we be known intimately by the world and gnosko Jesus at the same time? I don't think so. And the second part of that verse was, because it did not know him. And so I look back, there was another time that same word was used, and it was in John 5, 42 and 43. So let's read that now. 42 says, "I do not receive honor from men." This is Jesus talking here. "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Verse 43, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So he's talking to the Jews here. And why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Is the question here. Because they did not know him. And I believe that the reason they rejected him is because they did not know God. They did not gnosko God, or they would have known Jesus. And then verse 2, we move on to the second verse. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, best way to explain this is, so as a child of God, our new heavenly being will not be revealed until we are in the presence of Jesus. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will be working to form our spirits to be more like the Spirit of Jesus. If we are believers, if we have accepted that gift. And then verse 3. This is the last verse of this first section. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I believe this verse is extremely key in this passage. Living in the reality of Christ's return will make a difference in a Christian's behavior. It'll make a difference in our decisions each day. If we are living in the reality that Christ is coming back and he's going to take us home, that's going to change our behavior. Those who have their hope in Jesus will desire to be purified just as Jesus is pure. Is this thing that we need to make ourselves pure on our own strength? Like we need to just somehow figure out how to get this and you know, eventually when we get there, we'll be pure. If we try hard enough, I don't think that's what it's saying. Actually, I believe that's not what it's saying. But it is saying that we need to want it. So do we want that purity that Jesus had when he was here and he has right now? It's a question we need to ask our hearts. I looked for an example of this want, and I found it in Philippians 3, verse 12 and 13. It's Paul, and he wrote here, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is that want to be purified. And that's what it sounds like. I think Paul was a good example of that. So the first section, like I said, was love bestowed. And the second section is love manifested. That's verses 4 to 15. So once again, I'm going to define manifested for you because I didn't know either. Manifested is the evidence evident to the senses, especially to the sight, apparent, distinctly perceived. Love made evident. I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. You who practice righteousness, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. These verses are challenging to me, because I'm like, well, obviously we all sin. Like, I believe that I'm born of God, and I believe that I am saved, but I still sin. It's not saying we're not going to sin. It's saying he who abides in sin, he who lives in sin. So, these verses, I believe, make it very clear who a person living in sin as well as a person living in righteousness belongs to. I would like to look specifically at verses 5 and verse 8. So let's read verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So first of all, here's that word manifested. He was here in the flesh and the blood form. We believe that, right? Many people try to say that he never came as a human. It's crucial that we accept this coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And this belief is called the incarnation. This is Jesus living here in flesh and blood. Secondly, Jesus had a clear purpose for coming to this world. He did not come to merely make us better. He came to remove the power of sin from our lives. And verse 8 is where we find that. Verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why is this so crucial that we believe Jesus lived on earth as a man? Because Christ's sacrifice was the only sacrifice that could pay the price of every sin, once and for all. Why? First, because he was the Son of God. Second, because he lived on earth as a human without sin. He was perfect. It sounds repetitious, but I think we have to get this, that he was a man and he lived as we did. Let's read Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And how did he die? So he was on earth, he lived as a man, flesh and blood, he was tempted as we are, and he did not sin. And how did he die? He died made manifest on a cross on a hill. So he was evident to the senses, especially to the sight, apparent, distinctly perceived. It was not a death that was in a prison cell somewhere where no one else saw. Like, this was very evident. And then verse 10. It's kind of neat how this, like, it flows so well together. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, obvious, made clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So verse 10, basically, it summarizes verses 4 through 9. And then it introduces the rest of the chapter. So it introduces verses 11 to 23. And that introduction is, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So we're going to read verses 11 to 15. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. How are we no longer dead in our sin? It says it right there. Because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This whole chapter is just kind of blowing me away, because as I was reading it, because I'm like, you know, we believe that it's God knows our heart, and he and we are saved because of his death on the cross, and through that we're going to love others, right? But if we're not seeing this evidence, if we're not loving our brothers and we're not caring for people around us, it makes it very clear. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. So through that, like, if there's not the evidence there, we should be concerned. Like, we need that evidence needs to be there. We need to love each other. And then verse 16 is love defined. That's how I titled it. So this is section number 3. Love bestowed, love manifested, and then love defined. The definition of define, which is kind of ironic, but is something precisely marked or stated. So verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I also think it's kind of ironic that this is 1 John 3:16, and we all know what John 3:16 says. It's exactly the same message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John and John 3:16. And it says, by this we know. The very first section of verse 16, by this we know. This phrase introduces a standard of love that is reflected in the genuine Christian's life. It becomes a measuring stick for all acts of love. So Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that is the measuring stick for love. Anything we can do is compared to that. To lay down his life for us. John is the only... It's kind of interesting, too, that John is the only author of the Bible that uses this phrase. He laid down his life for us. But it creates such a perfect picture of what our lives should consist of. We're not talking about physically dying. I mean, we may get that opportunity. But we're actually talking about laying down our wants and our desires, even when it's not comfortable, and even sometimes past that, when it costs us financially, costs us our time, costs us emotionally. Like, love is expensive, and it costs. It's just how it is. I have this little story. So 2 weeks, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, my cousin Glennie was here, and he preached. And it was our time. It was, how are we spending our time? And then I got to talk to him afterwards at a reunion, and I just had this feeling that I should look at love. And just sitting there at the table. And so Monday morning, my wife and I were sitting down in our chairs. I know we're not old, but we have our chairs that we sit on. And I said something to her about, I just really hope that God can show me something this week on a way I can learn love better. Or, yeah, just point love to me sometime this week. I had no idea how he would answer that, but he did. Gave me a couple opportunities. I mean, Tuesday night, there was a guy came in from the walking down the street, and he was just got released from prison in Lebanon, needed a ride home. So I got to take him home to Sinking Spring or Warnersville and got to spend some time with him a little bit. And I was like, all right, well, that was kind of neat. So I left that. Well, then Wednesday, we're at the shop again, and this dude is sitting across the street, all across 422 in the weeds, wearing all camouflage, like a hunting suit. And it was cold the day before, so I was like, I hope that's why he's wearing that. But he had all kinds of bags, and so I ended up going over to him. And I'll just give you the sweet and condensed version of this story. But I went over to him, and I was like, what's going on, man? Like, what are you doing over here sitting next to the road? And he's like, oh, I'm just watching them cows. I was like, all right. He's like, oh, let's be honest, I'm drinking a beer. That's what I'm doing over here. And he's like, I was going to go over to the church and drink it in that yard, but that didn't feel right. So he's like, so I was going to drink on your bench, but that didn't feel right either. So now I'm here sitting in the weeds. So I got to know this guy. I mean, I spent the next 3 hours with him. We closed up shop, and he needed to go to Reading. He wanted to go to the next Walmart. That's what he does. He pedals from Walmart to Walmart. And it turns out he's my exact age. And his name is Ryan Lee Ellis. And he just literally crossed the entire United States on foot. And I dropped him off at Walmart, or I was getting ready to drop him off at Walmart, and I'm like, it's late and it's dark, and I'm like, where are you going to sleep, Ryan? Like, what's the plan? He's like, I usually try to find woods somewhere around the Walmart, and I just usually set up camp there. I'm like, dude, we're in Reading. There's not woods here. He's like, yeah, I'll figure something out. So I'm like, I just felt God telling me, I need to get this guy a place to stay. So I get my phone, and I'm Googling hotels near me, and I don't know if my phone was not working properly because God was not allowing it to, but I couldn't find anything that was close. And finally, I found a Best Western, so I went in there and Priceline.com, and you know, it was close enough, so I bought it. And I said, let's just get you a room to stay for the night, and push confirm stay. And it comes across my phone, this message says, your reservation is no longer available. I'm like, what the deal? All right, so let's just find this guy a place. I don't really care where it is. I knew there was one over beside Texas Roadhouse, which we're at the Walmart near the Berkshire Mall. I knew there was something over there. So I was like, let's just go there. I know it's a hotel. So we drive over there. And I walk in, and I'm like, oh, great. These are suites. These are not rooms. You know what? That's all right. Let's just get him a room. So we go in, and I said, whatever you have, ma'am, I need something for this guy. And get him a room and take him up there. I got to spend some time with him in the room. And I leave. I'm pulling out the driveway, and my phone dings. And I'm like, what is this? Priceline.com. Your reservation has been confirmed. It's like, oh, great. So then I get another email right after that. Ding, your reservation has been confirmed. I got two rooms at the Best Western. And I just put them in the suite. Oh, man. So either way, I spent some time on the phone with Priceline, which they weren't very compassionate. And I was like, you know what? Maybe leaving that, I was like, you know, God needed me to feel what it feels like to have love cost. Like, yeah, I could have got him a room, and yeah, it would have cost, you know, a decent amount, but maybe it just didn't hurt quite enough yet. And that's what I learned from that. It's going to cost, and it's going to be a sacrifice. But are we willing to take it? And the last section we have here is love experienced. The definition of experience is the process or fact of personally observing, encountering, or undergoing something. verses 17 through 19. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this you know that you are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And then the last 20 through 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. In that last section there, I was like, what's this thing about if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So I started looking into this and I started reading different views of this passage. And it's so clear. Like, it's, we need to know this. I believe God cares for his children and wants to assure us of our salvation. We as believers often have insecurities and doubts about our salvation. But he says here, by displaying love as a pattern of life, is proof that believers stand uncondemned before God. Put simply, if you are struggling with knowing that you are saved, loving others is the antidote. And not only that, but through loving others, we get to experience the privilege of God's love for us personally. Let's read those verses again. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And in verse 23, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we believe that love is the core of obedience to the law, right? Did you get that? We believe that love is the core of obedience to the law. That's the motivation for following the law. When love is present in the life of a believer, it is evidence of submission to God. Which he blesses, that submission he blesses with answered prayers. That's what it says. And I don't claim to understand this, because sometimes we pray and it just doesn't feel like God answers them. And that's reality, but that's not what the Bible says here. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But I do believe that if we are living in obedience to the word of God, our will begin to align with God's will. And that's all we need to trust in. Verse 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I believe that sums up this chapter. And what did he promise if we follow these commandments? Assurance of salvation in Christ. Evidence of truth. That will become evidence of truth. And confidence towards God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to take the time and see the importance of spending time reading your word so you can speak to us. Lord, I thank you for this privilege we have of meeting together as a body and as believers in you. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place and be a light to those around us. I pray that we would love each other as you commanded us to. And Lord, I pray that through our love that we would be able to experience assurance in you and know that we are living in the truth. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name.